All right, yeah, Fall Sunday. We had a great weekend last weekend. Some of you guys were here for 9 o'clock and didn't leave until noon, sticking around for several hours. So great to have you here. Don't worry about the youth leaving. I started crying when I saw it. Now, Jason got something for them going on in room two, so they scurried out. They just wanted to be there for the music, I guess. I don't know. But anyways, you know, one of the great things about our church that I appreciate is just the number of people who are willing to get involved and to serve and to make sure that everybody has what they need on a Sunday. So I really appreciate those, especially this past weekend to help Jason get the Fall Sunday put together. And speaking of the best, because we have the best, on the 17th of November, we're having our Connect class, and that's how you can find out more about our church. And if you are interested in membership and being a part of some of these best people who serve in the world, you can be a part of that class. It's at the 10:30 hour, so come for the 9 o'clock, and then the 10:30 hour, we'll be in room 2 talking a little bit about our church. Let me just turn myself off. No, okay. I got a little bit of a cold going still, so I apologize for that. It's worse for me because this ear won't open up, so it sounds like I'm talking into a can. And when you have a head this big, that's, you know, that's a big can, if you know what I'm saying. Anyways, so we know that, and we've talked a lot about this, that that God oftentimes lets us experience the pain of our consequences for when we don't do life His way, when we just decide to disobey. But here's a question. Will God allow us to experience pain even when we obey Him? And what I mean by that is just, you know, doing life, or we're trying to do life His way, but we go through some health issue or mental health issue, or we start getting some pushback from people because we're doing life the way God wants us to do it, and they don't necessarily like that. They don't necessarily believe what we believe. Or maybe it's a loss of a job. Yeah, you're just doing your job. But then something happens, you didn't cause it, and you end up losing your job, or there's financial struggles. Whatever it is, does God allow us to experience pain, even when we're doing life the way He wants us to do it? And the answer to that is yes. There's a bunch of different reasons, but two primary reasons is that, one, He uses that pain to help us know Him. As we obey Him in the midst of that pain, then through those responses, through that obedience, we get to know Him. We see Him meeting our needs. And as Isaiah 43:7, it's just this little verse there in the Old Testament, but it says that God created people to glorify Himself. Now, that's a big theological word, and we use it all the time in church. We talk about the glory of God, and we want to glorify God, but we don't really understand necessarily what it means. A simple way to translate or to define glory is God revealing Himself. God revealing certain things about Himself, His attributes, the way He works, all that kind of stuff. And so He created us for us to know Him. That's what life is all about. It's not about you and I doing the things that we want to do in order to get the things that we want in life. That's how we live, but God created us in order for us to know Him, to know Him personally. And so He wants us to know Him, to see, to know Him personally. And then as we do life the way He says to do it, we make Him known to other people. Other people get to see the God that we worship. And so if we get these two truths nailed down, I talk about this a lot. So if you've been here at any length of time, you've already heard this. If you've been here 3 weeks in a row, you've heard this. But if we can get these things nailed down, this is what gives us the perspective for life. Helps us look at our circumstances, our situations, and not be crushed by them, but understand God's got something here. He's got something for us to learn about Him, and then also to learn about how we can reveal Him to others. And it's this lesson that we're learning from four guys that were back in the Old Testament. Four guys who had been taken captive, who had been brought to a completely different city, an empire, a different culture altogether. For those who have missed, just a real quick review here for you. In 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which was a world empire at the time, was going around and he was defeating nations, and he defeated Judah, which is southern Israel. Northern Israel had already been defeated. Southern Israel defeated in 605 BC, and four guys, thousands of people actually got deported, but we're looking at four guys. These guys are at the time 13 and 14 years old. By today, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. They're probably in their early, mid-20s. But Daniel and his three friends, again, 13 or 14 years old, they're marched with thousands of others 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And despite the king's attempt to indoctrinate them into Babylon's culture was the farthest thing from what God would want any human being to experience and to live. Anything you could think that was contrary to what God designed life to be, Babylon was doing. Very much like our country today, and probably even worse. These guys didn't do anything wrong. The nation was being disciplined by God. And again, you can listen to week one to find out how that all works out. But they're taken captive. And so these guys chose at 13 or 14 years old to remain faithful to God, to be committed to God no matter what was thrown at them. And so throughout Daniel, we see these two main themes happening. Theme one is that God is sovereign. And again, I'm talking about this a lot, but I think it's for us to get this in our heads. God is sovereign. That means God is always working his eternal plan. He's infinitely wise. He's infinitely powerful. We have been given by God free will. We can choose to do whatever it is we want to do, make any choice that we want. But God can still work out his eternal plan. His eternal plan is to bring people to him for salvation from their sin, forgiveness for their sin, and enter into a relationship with him. That's the whole thing. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So he wants us to have our sins removed, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and then to make him known. In the end, all of it, part of his plan, comes under the authority of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that when we talked about God's kingdom and that type of thing. So the great thing about God and his sovereignty is you and I can make any choice that we want. And whatever choice we make, he can still work and operate to make sure his eternal plan is successful. The second theme is how to live for God in a hostile culture. Israel's purpose, therefore Daniel's and his buddies' purposes, our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ, is to know God, to know him better and better, and we do that by letting him work in our lives and bringing our needs to him, and then to make him known to others. Why do I keep on harping on that? Why do I keep bringing that up? Because I do it in other series too. It's because of this. Because you and I, we're terrible at remembering this. Am I right? We come to church, we have great music, we hear my message, you can decide whether it's great or not, but you hear the message, you walk out all kind of pumped, you come to Monday morning, whatever Monday has for you, and you're slapped in the face with something that just kind of knocks you off balance. You know, wow, I don't even know what to do. And then all of a sudden we get all worked up, and we get all concerned, and we get all discouraged and frustrated. And again, this is me too, I get this. This happens. And we forget what God's doing. We forget that God's working his eternal plan in the big picture. He's working in our lives and doing things in our lives for us to know him, to let him jump in to that situation and show himself to us. And then through that, other people can know him, those who need to know him personally. So our mission is not complicated, right? That seems pretty simple, but it's really hard. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. Anyway, so Daniel chapter 2. It ends with Daniel being promoted. Remember, he got the dream from God, Nebuchadnezzar's dream from God, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. And the king was just, you know, blown away by that and blown away by Daniel's God. He says, wow, your God is awesome. No God could ever do something like that. And so he gets promoted. Daniel does. He gets promoted. And then Daniel asks to promote his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And if you've been in church, a little kid, you might have sang the song about Shadrach, Meshach. I'm not going to sing it. But they get promoted. Now, have you ever had your boss, you think you should have a promotion, but they give it to somebody else? One of the reasons why I'm here, or part of the reasons, is I was told that I was going to get a particular position, a promotion, out in Colorado, where I worked. And I went to the interview, and there's, you know, eight people there interviewing me, and I'm thinking, I got this. I'm told I've got this. And then they gave it to some other guy, who, by the way, was not as talented or good-looking as... No, he's a good guy. I liked him and everything. It's just, no, that was my job. I was told I was supposed to have it. Or maybe you thought you should get something and you didn't get that thing. Then what typically happens and what I had to fight with was jealousy. And that's what's happening here. No doubt when Daniel and his buddies got promoted, that guys got fired, right? I mean, those people were already in those positions. And so the other advisors had to be upset that these three Jewish captives are being put into authority over them. And that's what happens in Daniel 3, which we're going to look at today. These advisors have an opportunity to not only get them out of the way, but to the three friends anyways, but to kill them. And so let's see how this all happens. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. So it's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Our ceiling to the peak, you can't see because it's a black ceiling, but to the peak is about 18 feet. So you can just imagine what 90 feet might look like. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And so this statue, it's what it is, it's an obelisk, because it's so narrow but so tall. And we're not really sure why he does this. We're not sure, is he motivated because of the dream that he had in Daniel 2? And so he wants to create something like that. It's all gold, of course. It doesn't have all the different kinds of metals that the dream had. But this isn't unusual. Back in that day, kings did this all the time. They built different kinds of buildings. They had the ziggurats, if you remember hearing those things, the four-sided pyramid things. They had them there. And then obelisks and different things. And they did this in order to show their power, how awesome they were, you know, secure their legacy. Well, when the statue was finished, Nebuchadnezzar brought in all of his government officials, all his advisors, for the dedication. As they stood there in front of the obelisk, this was a decree that was made. It says, and the herald, not me, spelled different. My name's spelled H-A-R-A-L-D. That means somebody who yells things. Well, I mean, I do too. That's besides the point. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, which is a small harp, the trigon, which is a small triangular harp, and a psaltery, which is evidently a regular harp, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music. So once the music starts playing, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, this is not unusual. Nobody's bucking this idea. This is what they do. King comes up with another thing to worship. That's what we do in our culture. Everybody worships everything and anything. And so we're going to go ahead and do it. But he also puts this on there. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. So if that doesn't motivate anybody to worship, I don't know what will. Well, so as soon as the music starts, because again, everybody worships this way, so this is nothing new, and most don't want to be burnt to a crisp, right? They all bowed down to this obelisk, this statue. As the Chaldeans, this kind of, as I'm reading this, I kind of felt like I was back in Sunday school. Because, you know, when the teacher says, okay, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and pray, you always have some people doing this. You know, got one eye open. So the Chaldeans are doing this. Right, they're looking around, and they realize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, either they're not there, or they're there, but they're standing up. Everybody else is bowed, and these guys are standing up. Now, some people say, well, where's Daniel? Right? That's usually the question people ask at this point, so let me just... We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It says that if you're in the hearing of the music, you're supposed to do this. So evidently, Daniel was not in the hearing of it. Most people believe he was probably on assignment, some government mission that he had someplace else, or he wasn't around, so he wasn't there for this. But the Chaldeans, they go and tell Nebuchadnezzar. They're hoping that he'd follow through on having them killed. Which again, this isn't fair, right? These guys have already shown, Daniel 1, Daniel 2, these guys have already shown that they're loyal to the king. They want the king to succeed. They're not looking to try to take the king down. And they're just obeying God. And so this isn't fair. This shouldn't be how it goes. Well, here's what the Chaldeans tell Nebuchadnezzar. And you can read it this way if you want. Is it certain Jews who you have... There are certain Jews who you have not appointed, or who you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. You know, they're going to make it a personal now. This wasn't just, they're not worshiping. No, they're against you and what you want. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, he seems to do this a lot, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods? Now again, serving my gods means you're not going to live the way my gods say to live. You're not going to do the things that religion tells you to do in order to get from the God what you want the God to give you. It's a lot easier to say, serve my gods, right? Or worship the golden image that I have set up. Now, if you are ready, so I'm going to give you a second chance. At the moment you hear the sound of all those instruments and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well. We're good to go. You guys are good to go. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there, by the way, who can deliver you out of my hands? There's no God who's going to be able to rescue you from what I'm about to do to you if you don't worship the king or worship the statue. So Nebuchadnezzar has these guys brought in, gives them an ultimatum, worship, or be burned to death, puts pressure on them. There's no king or there's no God who can do this, who can save you. I'm the guy. I've got total control. And so here's what the guys have to say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, they're not trying to be smart, Alex. They're just saying, you know what our answer is. You've been around us long enough. Again, they came when they were 13 years old. They stood for God immediately when they were there, and now they're probably in their mid-20s. So then he should know about them. If it be so, and contrary to what you think, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, if you're reading that right, of course they're not, because if they don't, they're going to be killed. They've just signed their own death warrant. All right, so this is not a good situation for them. So again, these guys didn't have to think through their answer. They've shown themselves to be faithful to God and God alone. So no matter what happened, indoctrination, needing a dream and interpreting to dream, pressure to worship other gods, other things that we're going to see coming down the pike, they would be committed to do and live the way God commanded them to live. They were confident that God would save them from the fire. But even if he didn't, they were going to be faithful to God. They were not going to worship this statue. But here's the deal. Why not just bow down? I mean, think about it. They could get away with this and still worship God. Everyone bows. They bow. But in their heart and in their mind, they don't have to be thinking about that God, that statue. They could even be thinking about God. Right? Why not just look like everybody else and just keep what they truly believe to themselves? Because that's not what God says for us to do. We're to know God through obeying Him and then to make Him known to others. They could act like everybody else. They could technically be worshiping. But if they were doing that, they would be showing everybody that Israel's God, the God of the Bible, same God that we worship, that He's okay with that. He's okay with other gods. It's okay for you and me to worship money, because we don't have little idols necessarily, like little statues. But we have our cars, we have our homes, we have money, we have our jobs, we have our prestige, we have, you know, all that. Our reputation, we may worship all that. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, serve my God. Do life the way my God says it. But that's not their purpose. That's not our purpose. They'd be going against the first two of the Ten Commandments. And they would be worshiping. Everybody else would be perceiving them to be worshiping another God. But on top of that, they respected the God of the Bible. They loved the God of the Bible, Israel's God. It was a personal relationship with Him. They didn't want to ruin that and to disrespect Him on that. So Daniel goes on and he writes that Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage that his face contorted. Have you ever been around somebody who's gotten so angry that their face contorts? Has your face ever? That's the next question. Mine has. Ask my kids. And so he commanded the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than it typically is. Now, they probably didn't have a thermometer there or whatever, but basically he's saying just put more and more wood on the fire, make it nice and hot. And he had his soldiers grab these 3 guys and tied them up and threw them fully clothed into the furnace. The fire was so hot, Daniel tells us, that the soldiers who threw them in actually died from the heat. And these guys get tossed in. What a waste of life. What a sad ending to some guys who, you know, truly just wanted to follow after God. They didn't stand a chance. Or did they? Let's find out. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. And a phrase, to put more or less easy to read, something more than a human, something like a god. So this could have been an angel. Some believe it could have been God the Son. What I would be saying is making a pre-Christmas appearance, all right? We call it pre-incarnate, but incarnate is a big word. Pre-Christmas appearance. All right. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. He's recognizing some more things about who God is by their obedience. And come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair on their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. So these guys had no impact of the fire on them. There's no singed hair. There's no damage to their clothing. Not even the smell of smoke on them. The fire that killed the soldiers, because it was so hot, didn't do anything to these guys. But there's something even better than that. And that's this. Evidently, God was literally in the fire with them. Now, there's debate. It could have been an angel. We get that later on. We'll see. Nebuchadnezzar calls it a messenger, the person a messenger. But it could also be, because throughout the Old Testament, there are times where God shows up in physical form. They call it the angel of the Lord. And so the idea there is that God the Son, who we know is Jesus, who came in human form at birth, shows up from time to time to encourage and to challenge and to direct people. And so obviously, if that's the case here, which I believe it is, he showed up and literally was in the fire with these guys. Now here's the king's response. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels," so there's the word, the messenger, supernatural being, "and delivered his servants who put," why did he deliver them? Who put their trust in him. So they trusted, then they obeyed, they showed their trust by obeying, and then God did what God always promises to do, protect and provide. Violating the king's command, so they went against what the king wanted, what everybody else was doing, and yielded up their bodies so as to not serve, again, live lifelike, or worship any god except their own God. "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." There's that other, he loves using that form of execution. "And their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Now, everybody, including the king, knows that there is a God who can save people from fire. It's the God of the Bible. Israel's God can do that. They would not have known that unless these guys took the step of faith, stood for God, and experienced the pain, at least of the ropes, because evidently the pain wasn't there for the fire. "Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon." Everybody knows, because of these guys' obedience, what kind of God they serve, what kind of God they worship. They took a step of faith. They went against what everybody else believed, what everybody else was doing, and they obeyed God. And then God did what God always does, what he's always promised to do, and that's protect and provide, so they could obey him and continue to do so. So as I said, we're using these two themes as a guide for us as we do our takeaways. And so we want to do that again this morning. So what can we take away from this about God's sovereignty? There's a lot of things in here that we could use. But I know that some of you guys have just heard this past week and the last couple weeks and even a couple months. Some of you guys are experiencing pain in life, struggles, difficulties. Not because of anything you've done, but because of other things that other decisions people have made that's impacting you. Some of you guys are trying to stand up for what God's word says and do it the way God says. Some of you have lost your jobs. Others of you are dealing with health issues, mental health issues. So what can we learn about God's sovereignty in that little area that's affecting a lot of us? And here it is. That God is with you in the fire. God is with you in that pain. He's with you in that struggle. He's protecting and providing for you. God let these guys go through the fear of having their hands tied behind their back, or however they did it back then, and they tied them up, and to walk over to the furnace, and maybe they felt some heat initially, and then they got thrown in to the fire. They saw the soldiers die as they were trying to throw them in. They took their stand. They obeyed God. They disobeyed the king. No doubt, felt some sense of fear, right? I mean, I can't imagine these guys didn't think, I'm not sure, do we really want to do this? And then they had God, because of their obedience, literally walk with them. If you've known this story, you ever wonder what they talked about? Because they said they were walking around in there, so no doubt they're kind of, oh, hello, second person of the Trinity. Again, I think that's who it was. But can you imagine maybe what, and again, this is speculation, but there had to be some sense of encouragement here, right? Way to go, guys. Maybe they're huddling up. Way to go. Way to be faithful to me. Way to do what you needed to do. Can you imagine what that experience was for them later in life as it continued? They look back and go, wow, God was with us. And so for us, you who are going through those things, obey God. Do what God has called you to do in the midst of that. Walk and talk with God. And walking with Him and talking with Him is having God's Word, praying, and know that He's with you. So we don't need to freak out. No need to get all worked. So tomorrow morning, right? This is what usually happens. Everyone's like, yeah, where'd you go, Pastor? Yes, yeah, woo, and we're ready to go, I just pulled a hamstring doing that. and then Monday morning, you wake up, and all of a sudden, something blows up. Remember this. It's not out of God's hands. He's allowing it. He's allowing it so you can know Him. So you can obey Him and watch Him do stuff and know Him even better, and other people can know Him. What about the second theme, the theme of how to live for God in hostile cultures? Two things here. I'm going to try to work through these quickly. First one is this. Take the opportunity to express confidence in God during your struggle. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5. Not only this, but we exalt, that word there is a present tense, so day in, day out, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how good or no bad, how bad the situation is, express confidence. God's got this. In our tribulations, that word means pressure. We feel squeezed. Why? Why should we do that? Go back, I don't have it memorized. Knowing that that tribulation, that sense of pressure and being squeezed, in this case because of life circumstances, for trying to do life God's way, brings about perseverance, the ability to hold up under pressure. It means emotional, mental, and spiritual strength to handle it. Go on. And perseverance, again, seen over time, shows proven character. Proven character is we say we believe God, then we show we believe God. That's proven character. We say and live out what we believe. And proven character, seen over time, produces hope, certainty in what God's promised. Right? Because if we do life the way God wants us to do it, then God provides, and now we have hope in Him. Hope means certain expectation. It's not, oh, God, please help. No, it's like, no, God's got this. And hope does not disappoint. God won't fail you, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And so as we need to verbalize our confidence in God. To God first. God, I know you got this. My flesh is telling me no. My mind and my heart are scared as all get out. But God, I know you have this. And then when we start to be afraid, we say, no, God, I know you have this. And so we're telling it to ourselves. And as others come to us, they're like, oh man, I'm so sorry. Hey, listen, I'm really working hard at making sure that God's got this. All right, so help me. Help me believe that God's got this. Don't dry up your tears. Don't have that look of pity on your face. Join me, and let's just be confident in the fact that God's got this. Because what's our normal tendency? We go right to the negative. We're like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. Oh, no, this is happening again. Oh, I can't believe. And we go to God, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. And we tell everybody else, like, oh, I'm so sorry. I know, right? I can't believe it. We got to stop doing that. We have to voice our confidence See, Daniel and his friends, they knew that God could interpret dreams, give dreams, interpret dreams. Why? Because he did it. Now they know God can save them from the fire. Why? Because he did it. We can't know that God's going to give us strength until we're feeling powerless. We can't know that God's a God of peace and will give us peace unless we face messy situations where there's no peace around us. We can't know that God meets needs unless we have needs. So your struggle is going to help you trust God more, more completely, know him better, and show him to others. And so in face of that, pray this. I just wrote this down. God, I know you have this painful situation under control. I know, despite my feelings, you will help me know you better, trust you more, and show you to others. Pray that every time, I'm just giving you an example, you can pray whatever you want, but pray that every time I start coming up and you start getting nervous and worked up. Once you're in that mode, then, the next thing is, express thanks to God for your struggles. Look at what God says about thankfulness. Rejoice, which has this idea of have confidence in the Lord always, includes our struggles. Again, I will say, hey, listen up, rejoice. Why? Because we always forget. Be anxious. Don't have any unnecessary concern. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, including our struggles, by prayer, supplication, which we do, right? With thanksgiving, which we fail to do oftentimes, let your requests be made known to God. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says, again, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. It's kind of like me with my sniffles. That word means, they use it to describe coughing, a hacking cough, or a constant sniffle, which is what I got. In everything, includes our struggles, give thanks. For this is God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how do you respond to struggles? God says, be thankful for them. Can you imagine how that would change our perspective? If we know God's got it and we are thankful for it. So let's verbalize our thankfulness to God. To God, as we're praying about it, Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me go through this struggle. Thank you for letting me go through this pain. To yourself, Lord, again, as you're praying, you're kind of reminding yourself. To other people, again, our tendency is not to do that. But let's do that. So be concerned enough to pray, but don't be so concerned or consumed with your concern. Don't worry about your concern. Meditate on what's true. God's got it, and he's going to use it. So pray, starting with being thankful. Thank you for this circumstance. Thank you for the answer you're going to give me as I study your word. Thank you for the strength you're going to give me to respond to whatever, whoever I need to respond. Why? This is God's will. That's his will for us. Why? Because where there's no pain, there's no gain. We talk about that, you know, back in the day when I was in the weightlifting. No pain, no gain. We went in there and we killed ourselves with weights. I used to run and I used to do jumping jack stuff and I used to do, you know, I was pretty good with the jump rope, and I'd kill myself. Why? Because no gain without some pain. And so spiritually speaking, when we go through this, this is our spiritual muscles being worked by God. So be okay with the pain. Do it the way God says to do it. You have to lift weights accurately. Proper form is necessary. So respond the way God wants you to respond. And then watch the gain. Watch the fact that you're going to know him better, and you're going to be able to make him known more accurately. This time, we're going to have the music team come back up. We're going to close in a final song. And as they are making their way up, you go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close with a song. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this passage. Lord, it's just so incredible with how you work. Lord, you're so patient with us. You allow us to express our concern and our fear. But Lord, I pray that we would be always remember to express our confidence in you, that you got this, to express our thankfulness to you, that you're going to work in this. And then Lord, as you work, we'll know you better. will reflect you to others more accurately and see other people come to know you. In Christ's name, amen.